Let's continue reading the word of the Lord, page 458. You know, I should really have this memorized for you. That would be really, by the end, I'll be able to do it, okay? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we are talking about Psalm 23 over the next couple of weeks, and of course that was going to happen on my slideshow. Just a second here. I'm sure I'm interacting with lots of Apple devices. Almost there. Well, I'm encouraging you to memorize Psalm 23, and you know, in part because this is sort of the spiritual discipline of God's people. That from the beginning, God has told us we should know his word. In Deuteronomy 6:5, he says this. He says to his people, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You hear what God is describing here? That you're going to take Scripture, and it's going to be so in you that it's going to be as if when you close your eyes, it's as if they're printed on the inside of your eyelids, that they would be on the doorposts of your house, that you would be talking about them as you come and go with different people. Now think about this very practically. How do you do this? I mean, if you're just as you come and go, are you going to be the guy that's got the handle on your backpack with your Bible, kind of walking around all? That's not practical, right? God's people, the Bible's in a big scroll. You know, they didn't have 68 Bibles like I have today. What God is saying is that if you're going to talk about it as you come and go, if it's going to be, you know, on your heart and it's going to be the frontlets of your eyes, you know what you have to do? You have to know God's word. You have to know it. It has to be tattooed on your heart in such a way that as the rest of the world interacts and comes at you, you've got this prism through which you're understanding it, which is God's word. And the best way to do that is to memorize the scripture. And if you've never memorized Psalm 23, this summer is your chance. And here's Psalm 20. Look, there's lots of, all scriptures God breathed, but there's some that is especially sweet to God's people. And Psalm 23 is always, Psalm 23, it's deathbed truth. It's foxhole comfort. It's the scripture that, imagine, here's the vision, you're taking your last breath and you whisper, "The Lord is my shepherd," as you walk toward him for eternity. Those are the words that you want in your heart. Memorizing scripture isn't a trick. It's not a gimmick, but here's what you have to do. You have to just practice it, and you have to write it out. And we were talking about this at my house this week, and my kids have memorized scripture before, and they kind of know the deal. So what they do is every time they take a verse of scripture, and they'll write it on a card, and then they've started sticking it everywhere around my house. So here it is on the bathroom mirror. Memorize scripture you put on your bathroom mirror, and that way, when you're brushing your teeth, you see it. Or that someone else puts it, I open up the cabinet to eat, and here it is. God says he makes me lie down and greet. You know, they're little. They're learning to write, right? I opened it up. It's on the door. Like, this is the literal Deuteronomy 6:5, right? That he restores my soul. That I, here it is, right on the doorpost. Little kids just writing these things for themselves. It's on the refrigerator when you go in. I mean, literally, you're opening it up. It's all over my house. Everywhere I go, I sit down, I go to watch television. And here I see your rod and your staff. They come for me. They've put these things all over the house. You can't even walk in. You can't go anywhere in my house. That's Psalm 23 popping up there. And I love that, you know, we're working on the personal pronoun. That's okay. We'll get it. We know what she means. It's everywhere, right? I mean, I was cracking up all week. I'm like, this is like the doorpost. This is what he's talking about. It's silly, but it's also a great thing. Write a sentence down on a card, put it somewhere, and this week, I just want you to work on one verse, the Lord is my shepherd, and next week, we'll work on the next one, okay? Very, very simple spiritual discipline. Well, this morning, I want to take that first verse, and I want to walk through it a little bit. We're going to just take it piece by piece this morning, and so that you'll not only have deathbed truth memorized, but you'll know what it means, right? So the psalm begins, Psalm 23, the Lord. Now, if you have one of those ESV Bibles that's opened up, you'll see there's something strange about the way the Lord is written. Anybody notice that all four of the letters are capitalized in Lord? If you read our pew Bibles, you'll notice, especially in the Old Testament, there are sometimes, only sometimes, when all four letters of Lord are capitalized. Now, let me say this, I've said this before. There's no superstition or any myth or religion in capitalization. Capitalization does not exist in the original languages, but it's something we do to cue ourselves about what's going on. And when you look in the Old Testament, when you see these four letters capitalized, L-O-R-D, what the Bible translator is doing is signaling to you that this is the Hebrew word Adonai. Adonai is the practical translation, the literal translation of Lord. But there's something unique about Adonai. Adonai is also the word that Hebrews would use as a substitute for the divine name of God. So the divine name of God is Yahweh. You remember Moses goes and he says, God, who is your name? I'll go to Egypt and do what you say, but you got to tell me who you are, what your name is. And God says, I am who I am. And if you took the four letters called the divine tetragram, if you took those five letters, excuse me, and you played them out, it spells Yahweh. I am who I am means Yahweh. And if you're an Israelite, that name is so precious to you that you will not even speak it out loud. You will not write it. You won't even put it in your Bible. And so do you know what you do instead of saying Yahweh? You say Adonai. And so what the translators are doing here is they're saying this is not like any old Lord, you know, like a Lord in a fiefdom. When you see all four letters capitalized, what is being used here and being inferred is Yahweh, the divine, precious, holy name of God. Now, why am I saying all this to you? Because Psalm 23 begins with that all four uppercase. Psalm 23 begins with the Lord, not just any Lord, not just a generic God. Begins with the name Yahweh. And what Psalm 23 is saying is, he is not anyone or anything that we think he should be. And I know that modern culture has come to say God is whatever you name you want to call him. And I, you know, I get the idea that there's a divine being and that it doesn't really matter. You call him one thing, I call him another thing. And what they say is, it's really all a semantics argument. I would beg to differ. I would beg to differ that the name of God is not a semantical argument. It matters. So think about it this way for a second. Ted, what if we started calling you Gamil? Anybody here know who Gamil is? Jimmy Dawood, right? That's his name. I just think that's a fun name. You think about this. Arden, what if we just started calling you Ron? Yeah. I mean, Andrew, what if we started calling you Jim or Hey You or what? I mean, that it's insulting, right? I don't even like it when my people give my children nicknames. I gave them that name. I want them called that name. And you know why? Because names carry with them an identity, a character. You are not just anybody. You have a very specific name. And so it is the King of the Universe. And he says as much. The King of the Universe, Isaiah 42:8 says, "My name is Yahweh." God demands that he be known in this way. He is not anyone or anybody that we would like to call him. God says, "My name is Yahweh." And that name denotes a character. It denotes a history. It denotes an identity. He is not anyone. He is the God who created everything, covenanted with Abraham, called his people out of Egypt. He is the God who is the Father of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not praying to anyone, he's praying to Yahweh. Jesus assumes this Old Testament name when he calls God Father. It is not anyone or anything that he calls. It is Yahweh, the I am who I am. And what that means is something good for us. Because when you begin Psalm 23 and you begin with the Lord, that is Yahweh, you are invoking a very specific name, a person, a God. And he is one who has a history. He's one that has a character. He's one who's acted for you. And that means he's one that can be trusted and known. He's not the unknown divine behind everything else. He's not a generic God that maybe we can think he's this or maybe we can think he's that. No, he is Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. So the psalm begins like that. It's Yahweh. And then this God who wants himself to be known as Yahweh also gives us a characterization of himself. It says that he is a shepherd. God is a shepherd. Now consider this for a second. Think of all the other ones who are called gods. I mean Allah. Or the divine being that's behind the clouds. The deist God who lives but doesn't act. I mean, all of those gods, if they were going to be imaged as anything, it might be as something like the Almighty. No God calls himself a shepherd. No God would stoop as low to be named such a thing. Look, shepherds in the Middle East, these are not Harvard-educated, powerful men. Shepherd is a low-class job. It is rough, tough, blue-collar work. And all the other gods would deem themselves to be known as something magnificent. Our God wants to be known as a shepherd. Why? Jesus tells us. This is why John 10, such an incredible piece of scripture. Because in John 10, what Jesus does is he says, "I am the good shepherd." And if you're a Jewish listener, what you're immediately thinking is, he's the God of Psalm 23. That's what Jesus is doing in John 10. He is invoking Psalm 23, saying, "I am the good shepherd." And Jesus tells us why our God wants to be known as a shepherd. He says, "Because the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and he calls his own by name." That your God is a shepherd means that you can hear his voice. Because here's what a good shepherd does. You know, a good shepherd, I've had a guy who was a shepherd in the Middle East do this for me, and I wish I could, but he did his whistle. And it was this sharp, shrill whistle. And he said, "Only my sheep would respond to that whistle." You could whistle at his sheep all day long, they wouldn't respond. Only his sheep would respond. You might have a dog, right? I had a dog that you could call my dog's name all day long. My dog wouldn't come to you. But if I hinted at my dog's name, she'd come running, right? Because she knew I was the master. The sheep know the voice of their master. That if you are Christ, if you are the Lord's in Christ, that means that you can know and recognize the voice of God because he is our shepherd. Now, how do you know the voice of God? We talked about this a number of times. What is the voice of God? You want to know who God is, what God is like, what God thinks of you, what God wants you to do, where God wants you to go. You know, you want to have a conversation with God, and you want to know it's really him. You know what you should do? Read the Bible. The Bible is the most clear, objective, definitive way that God speaks to his people. And that's why it takes the Spirit to read the Scriptures. That when you have the Spirit, all of a sudden, what you're hearing is not words on a page, but a living word as God speaks to you. It's why we love the Scriptures here. It's not because we're old-fashioned. It's not because we're traditional. It's because we believe it is the most definitive place where God speaks and that we err, that as we listen, we sometimes want to make things up about God. But when we go to his word, we hear him clearly and definitively. Now, the second way that you hear God is less objective. And that is that he's given you the Spirit. And I think that the way the Spirit works is, I think he fills in all the in-between lines that have to do with specifically your life. Where Scripture's silent on a situation, Scripture doesn't talk about, you know, what age Bobby Crowe should retire at, right? Sorry, I'm looking at you front row. You get stuck. It doesn't say that. But that's where the Spirit comes in. And how do you know that? The Scriptures just make a promise. That if you are a sheep, you can discern his voice. He says, the sheep will know his voice, and he will call them by name. That is, that his sheep know him, and he knows his sheep. Consider this for a moment. Yahweh, the God of the universe, the one who makes your eyeballs and the Rocky Mountains. He knows your name. He knows Layla's name. He knows Alec Flint. That's astounding to me. Like, I'm not just one of a crowd, but that God says, because I am a shepherd, I know who you are. I know your name. You are known by me. God says, I am a shepherd, and the sheep know my voice, and I know their name. Here's the second thing that Jesus says about the shepherding of God. He says, the sheep hear his voice, and he leads them out. Yahweh leads his people. He doesn't leave you to figure life out on your own. You know, this is the idea of what a good shepherd is. Jesus calls himself a good shepherd. And you know what a good shepherd does? He leads his flock. So you take sheep in the Middle East, and you've got this big open wilderness. They don't have barbed wire fences. It's just open land. And the shepherd goes out for days at a time out of the village with the village's sheep, and he takes them out, and he takes them to graze. And they begin to graze on the field. And when they're done with that, he leads them to another field. Now, you know what sheep, if sheep don't have a shepherd, you know what they do? They start grazing, and they eat all the grass. And now the obvious thing to do is, when all the grass is gone, if you're a sheep, it would be to move to the next field. Sheep are too stupid for that. You know what sheep do without a shepherd when they're not being led? They start eating the roots of the grass. You know what happens when they've eaten all the roots of the grass? Start eating the dirt. I mean, you're not being led by a shepherd. I mean, life can feel like you're a dirt eater, right? I mean, you had this feeling like I'm just scratching at the dirt, and I've made everything I can of it, and I'm trying to suck out more from it, and I just can't get any more out of it. That's what it is when you're not being led by a shepherd. But the good shepherd leads his flock. You know, I've been asked this question a lot over the years. How long are you going to be in Mobile? You know, people know I'm not from here, and they'll say, "How long are you going to be in Mobile?" And I think the question is a fine question. I think the question comes up a lot because pastors sort of churn through churches a lot, and so there's a question of like, you know, are we going to buy into this thing, or are you going to hit the road? And when people ask me this question, I'm always really scared to give them my answer. Because the truth is I don't know. There's not some like master plan that's sitting in a bank. I've tried that a few times in my life, and every time God's like, "Yeah, we're not doing that." And the feeling is like when you get a question like that, maybe you've had somebody ask you something like that. Where are you going? What are you doing? What's it going to look like? Like you should have it all sort of planned out and figured out, and this is what you're doing, this is where you're going, and this is how it's going to work. And I'm not saying you don't have goals, and I'm not saying you're not shooting for something, but I think if you are a sheep being led by Yahweh the shepherd, there is a large portion of your life that is, hey, I'm just following the Lord. I don't know what else I'm doing today. I'm here, I'm listening, and by the way, if he's not saying go somewhere else, he probably means stay where you are, do what you're doing. But it feels weird. It feels like I should be a person, you know, I'm a capable person. I should have a plan for my life. No. I don't know where I'm going, but I know who's leading me. And it's my shepherd. And his name is Yahweh. And it's okay. Lord is a shepherd. Jesus goes on. Verse 11. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he cares nothing for the sheep." Jesus says three things here. First, he says, he is a good shepherd. God is not bad. God is good. He says he is one who cares for his sheep. The idea is that he's in contrast to the false shepherd who does not care for his people, who runs at the face of the wolf. And that is that the culmination that God cares for you, that he's not against you, he's not out to get you, he's for you, and that he is good, is that you have a great protector in Yahweh. What God is saying when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," the promise is that when the wolves come, my shepherd lays down his life for me. And in fact, has done so at the cross. In fact, how can you not trust the protection and the care of the shepherd who has already laid down his life for you? There are wolves out there. Every day, all kinds of them, in all different ways. And when the psalm says, "The Lord is your shepherd," what they are saying is that my God is a protector. Jesus says this, verse 16, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them in." This is a great promise. Because what Jesus is saying is, I will find and I will preserve mine. This idea that I can be lost beyond saving is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. This idea that I am backslidden or I've fallen off and there's no hope for us, that is not the news that we hear of our shepherd God. Though his sheep wander, Jesus Christ leaves the 99 and goes after the one. What he's saying is he will not let you go. He will not let you squander the cross. That God will pursue and preserve his. He has not, he says this in John, he has not lost a single one that the Father has given him. That this is a good shepherd. He doesn't lose sheep. They don't fall off. Our God is a shepherd. He pursues, he leads, he cares, he protects, he calls, and he knows you by name. There's a word I left out in here, and it's a sweet word in this phrase. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. And that personal pronoun is everything. You know, it is always personal with Christ. If you are Christ's by faith, that means you have the right and the privilege to call him yours. Christ, you are my shepherd. You're not just a shepherd. You're not anyone's shepherd. You're not everybody's shepherd. You're mine, God. You're my shepherd. It's always personal with Jesus Christ. You know, I love, there's that evangelical phrase that I think sometimes I harp on and I roll my eyes at, but I think it's a beautiful phrase. And that is when describing who we are in Christ, they call it a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is a beautiful evangelical phrase. That our God is not a bad stained glass window. I grew up with a shepherd kind of floating on a stained glass. It was terrible, right? God is not one who hides behind the clouds. But the God that we worship, that we love, that we trust, that we adore at Covenant Presbyterian Church is a personal God. And that means we have a personal relationship with him. Not to say it's individual and it's simply me and Jesus, but it is always personal with our God. He doesn't deal with his people at a distance. He comes close and he gets near because he is my shepherd. Now imagine the truth of this for a moment. That the Lord, Yahweh, is your shepherd. Imagine you have the right and privilege in Christ to go before God and to call him my shepherd. I mean, the outcome has to be what we read in the beginning. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, he names the wolves, tribulation, persecution, famine, sword, nakedness, danger. And what is the outcome? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That is the hope that is being told to you in the first verse of Psalm 23, that if God is for you, if God is your shepherd, what do you have to worry about? I want you to do two things with this week. This idea that the Lord is my shepherd. And it involves memorizing, but the idea of the Lord is my shepherd has, it's two things at once. It's a promise and it's a prayer. It's a promise and it's a prayer. And here's what you do with a promise. You take the promise of the Lord is my shepherd. And you preach it to yourself. Is that great Puritan phrase, preach the gospel to yourself. That is, that just try it. Try it two times this week. You're walking out into the world. You bump up against a wolf. And all of a sudden you say to yourself, ah, but the Lord is my shepherd. And then you believe it. And you trust it. And you live like one who believes and you trust it. You wake up tomorrow morning and you preach it to yourself. Here's the wonderful truth that though I'm confused about where I'm going, that I'm not sure who I am, that I'm struggling in this situation, the Lord is my shepherd. It's a promise you preach to yourself. It's a prayer that you hold God to. This is something I think we're not always great with Christians. But as Christians, I think one of the great things is if God has promised it, he's going to be faithful to it. If God has said, I am the good shepherd, and I am your shepherd, what you do is you take that precious phrase, and you hold it up to God, and you say, God, here's the wolves. Here's the lostness. Here's the confusion. Lord, here's the hunger. And you have said that you are my shepherd. Lord, be faithful to your word. Lord, be my shepherd today. Hold God to his promises. He wants it. He's begging. It seems unholy. God would love it if you would get on your knees and you would come before him and say, Lord, be faithful to your word. Be my shepherd. It's a promise and it's a prayer. Let's pray.